one that likes to take notes, then the sermon heading is there, judge not, but bear fruit. You know, our focus is on those verses 37 to 45 this morning. This morning we see Jesus continuing to preach to his disciples. You know, last week Jesus told us, his disciples, that they must love their enemies. Now, Jesus, we're not talking about a feeling of love here, but a conscious decision in how to act in the best interest of others. Others which included those who are perhaps considered to be our enemies. And in our passage today, Jesus continues this same teaching. And he does so with a series of commands. And I've got three for us this morning. Firstly, he commands us to be careful how we judge. Secondly, he commands us to be careful who we follow. Thirdly, he commands us to be careful how we speak to others. So during our time together, we're going to consider those a little bit further. So I've kind of given you the roadmap of where we're heading and what journey we're going on. So hopefully, by the end of it, we'll perhaps grasp more deeply how we are to act towards our enemies, towards others. So let's not waste any more time. Let's get straight to the first one. Here we are. Be careful how you judge. Look at verses 37 and 38 with me. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, Jesus says there, doesn't he, in verse 37, do not judge and you will not be judged. Now, he's not saying that we must not judge people so that people do not judge us. No, he's not teaching that we can believe whatever we want so that we don't judge each other. Now, he's talking about God judging others. That's the teaching given here. Do not judge others and you will not be judged by God. Do not condemn others, you will not be condemned by God. Forgive others and you'll be forgiven by God. That's Jesus' message. Now, last week you may recall the words from verse 31. You can look across the page if you wish. Jesus said, do to others as you would have them do to you. But now Jesus teaches here, do to others what you want God to do to you. Treat others in the same way you would want God to treat you. Now, Jesus isn't teaching here that we can avoid the day of final judgment. We won't avoid the final day of judgment by simply not judging others. No one's going to avoid that day of judgment. We all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The point is here is to be careful how you judge. Do not judge according to human standards. Perhaps more accurately, in the context of verse 36, do not judge mercilessly. Do you want God to judge you without mercy? Do you want God to judge you without compassion? God will apply the same standards of judgment to us that we apply to others. You know, if we're quick to condemn others, then God will probably be quick to condemn us. If we're unwilling to forgive others, then God will be unwilling to forgive us. If we're reluctant to give, then God will be reluctant to give to us. If we don't give generously, then God will not give generously to us. Verse 38 illustrates this point. Have you ever opened a bag of crisps and thought you've been ripped off? You know when they say 50% extra free? You know those bags, but you open the bag and it's just air. Or if not crisps, have you ever opened a box of food and it just wasn't full? You know, when this happens, you feel like you don't get what you paid for. And it appears everywhere, doesn't it, that prices have gone up, but the size has gone down. You know, take for instance the Mars bar. I'm convinced that these have shrunk in size recently. I'm hoping that one or two will agree with me and it's not that my mouth's got bigger. There are a few people nodding. If not a Mars bar, then you're going to have to roll with me for a minute. What about Wetherspoon's chips? Has anybody been eaten at Wetherspoon's before? Oh, no. Oh, there are a few nodding. There's a few hands up, but not many. Well, believe it or not, there's a group on social media named Wetherspoon's Poultry Chip Count. Here, people post how many chips they received with their ordered meals. They do. Now, I'm reliably informed the average consumer gets 26 chips per serving. Yet, on this page, some had 14, another got 21, and two I found just got 11 chips. That's 11 chips out of a possible portion size of 26. Now, I appreciate you haven't come to church this morning to discuss chips, but just stick with me for a minute if you would, please. You see, we all want a decent portion, do we not? We want a full plate or a box full of food. We want it full to the brim. We don't want small fries, a shrunken mini Mars bar, or a packet of crisps that's full of air. We want a decent portion. We want a good measure, as it says there in verse 38. A good measure is one where the grains were put in and they're pressed down. They're shaken so there was no extra space. The measure was good and full. Then the grain would be poured into a cone above the measure, running over. The cup would not simply hold anymore. It was full of grain. Now notice the teaching Jesus delivers there at the end of verse 38. Jesus tells us that whatever measure you give will be the measure that you get back. Give a good measure to others and God will give a good measure to you. Treat others how you want God to treat you. Second this morning, let's be careful who you follow. Look there at verses 39 through to 42. They read, he also told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at that speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So in these verses, Luke records this short parable which Jesus tells to his disciples. Jesus begins in verse 39 with a couple of questions there, doesn't he? He asks, can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? I think it's probably truthful, isn't it? A blind man cannot lead a blind person without perhaps them both ending up dead. They may well indeed fall into a pit. Because that's essentially what Jesus is saying. Neither will know which way they're going. So the simple lesson Jesus is teaching here is be careful who you follow. Jesus is referring to the Pharisees here. He warns his disciples not to follow them. You know, as we've already seen, haven't we, in Luke, Jesus tells us that the Pharisees, and he said disciples, the Pharisees are spiritually blind. They had the word of God, but they did not possess the truth. They did not properly understand the scriptures, and they clung to their laws. They claimed to know the truth, but they didn't. They were leading people astray. They abused the scriptures to find error. They twisted them to fit their rituals. They did not keep God's word in the way that he had intended. So continuing this same sort of theme of being careful who you follow, look now at verse 40. In verse 40, Jesus suggests that it's important that we choose the right teacher. But why do we need to choose the right teacher. Why is that important? Well, Jesus says that everyone who is fully trained will become like their teacher. That's why his disciples do not need to follow the Pharisees. They need to watch out for them, remembering that they are blind themselves. They're spiritually blind to the real truth. If they follow the Pharisees, then they'll go down the same path and fall perhaps into that same pit. So choose the right teacher, because who you choose is really important. We don't want men who are going to teach on topics that just make us feel good. We don't want teachers who do not respect the authority of God's word. We don't want preachers twisting the scriptures to mean something different. Let me give you three examples just to illustrate the point. You know, believe it or not, there are some pastors preaching in churches, probably even this morning, preaching that there is no hell. Yep, you heard that right. They believe God is too loving to send anyone there. Yet Psalm 9, verse 17, Matthew 25, 46, they would tell us differently. They say, Psalm 9, verse 17, the wicked return to the grave, all nations that forget God. Or the verse in Matthew 25, 46, the evil will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. False teachers forget that God is just as well as a God of love. Sin can't go unpunished. Any teacher who tells you that there's no hell is not telling you the truth. And if that's the case, get out. Avoid it at all costs. You know, and if that's not bad enough, then some men preach of the prosperity gospel. You know, it's a real problem in Kenya and something we heard Peter and Ephraim speak about whilst they were with us. You know, the prosperity gospel, false teaching that's becoming really popular. You know, they say that if you make God number one, then he'll bless you with health and wealth. You know, and as a result, these churches that teach this false doctrine, they are getting wealthy. But yet those who faithfully attend the church remain or become poor or poorer. You know, this ideology teaches the teaching, ignores the teaching that Jesus gives during the Sermon of the Plain. Do you remember that from just the other week? Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort." Jesus and his then disciples were materially poor, yet they were blessed. You know, there's no doubt that God wants to bless us with good things. See Deuteronomy 8:18. Write it down, look later. But we need to be careful not to confuse material blessings with spiritual ones. We must not forget that our real treasures are in heaven and not on this earth. Lastly, before we move on, some preach, this is the third example, some preach that all religions are the same. They claim that there are many different ways to heaven and to find the truth. But again, these false teachers forget the words of Jesus. He said, did he not, in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one, it says, come to the Father except through me." You know, we must understand that not all religions are the same. It's only Jesus who can grant you eternal life, not false religion. You know, these religions look to deceive people away from the one true God. The one true Father. It's another contentious matter that Phil mentioned last week, is it not? You know, that saying, "Our Father," is problematic. Really? Have they never read this? Have they never looked in here? So choosing the right teacher is really important. We need and should want to hear the word of God. Now, Jesus is very subtle here. He's teaching his disciples that he is their teacher. He's the teacher that they should choose. He's the one they should follow. Why? Because he is the best option. You know, you can follow men or you can follow Jesus. You know, we have that same choice to make. We can follow Jesus or we can follow others. You know, and our series here in Luke is all about Jesus. It says so on the screen. And at HEC, we want to know who Jesus is. We want to know him. We want to know what he taught so that we can be his disciples. Because remember, we're not disciples of people. We're not disciples of history. No, we are disciples of Jesus. We follow him and only him. Now turn back to verses 41 and 42. Jesus presents what I think is an amusing illustration. And within it, we meet two people. One has a speck of dust in their eye, which I'm sure we can all relate to. You know, it causes that, oh, I can't get it. You know, uncomfortable blinking. It's painful. And the other person has a builder's beam in their eye. Now, I really wanted to bring like a sleeper out my garden, but they were soaking wet because of all the rain, so I thought I better not. But can you imagine that? They've not got a speck, but they've got a plank. You know, Jesus makes two points from this illustration. Let's just quickly look at those. Firstly, listen to the question that he says in verse 41. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, but yet you pay no attention to the plank in your own? Jesus implies that we fail to recognize our own flaws, our errors, our sins. You know, we're blinded. You know, we easily see and point out the flaws in others, but yet we don't see our own. We see the speck of sawdust in the eyes of others, but we miss the great big builder's plank in our own eye. But unfortunately, we seem to think that it's the other person that has the plank. They have the plank, and if anything, we just have that tiny little bit of sawdust that's in the eye. And the point Jesus is making is, check yourself first. You may not see as clearly as you think you can. And this draws us back again to that verse 31, I feel. That golden rule which Phil mentioned. We must do to others as you would have them do to you. And the second point that Jesus makes in this illustration links to the first. He says, remove your own speck first. Because if you don't, then you're a hypocrite. And it's the first time that Jesus uses this word hypocrite. Don't start trying to help others until you're working on your own flaws. But Jesus is not teaching that we cannot correct others until our lives are corrected. Because if that was what Jesus was teaching, then we'd never be able to help anybody, ever. Rather, Jesus is maintaining the theme of this sermon. When we see the beam in our own eyes and how difficult it is to remove them, we should be then more compassionate and merciful when trying to help others. When we see our own errors, we'll perhaps be more forgiving. We will judge as we would want God to judge us. Why? Because we understand that we are just as much of a sinner as the next person. We'll grasp that we're no better than each other. We all have our own problems. We're all struggling with sin. We're all fighting against it, each and every one of us. So check yourself first. Don't forget your own beams, particularly when you go to help others with their shortcomings. So having commanded his disciples to be careful how they judge and then to be careful who they follow, we move to the third and final command of his this morning. Be careful how you speak. Look at verses 43 and 40 to 45 with me. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. But out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. These final couple of verses, Jesus moves from timber to trees. Within them, he calls for the crowd to live fruitful lives, to be good fruit, not bad. Jesus tells us no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. He then goes on to say in verse 44, trees are known by the fruit they produce. Figs don't come from thorn bushes. Grapes aren't picked from bramble bushes. I'm a terrible gardener, and even I know that. Now, it might seem an obvious observation. You know, however, many trees look alike. Just like I think, plants and weeds all look the same, which is why I tend to pull most of them out. You know, if you merely look at just the branch structure or the shape of its leaves, it can be difficult to distinguish. I find it really difficult to distinguish one type of tree from another. But Jesus reminds us that each tree is recognized by its own fruit. If you see figs, then you know you're not dealing with a thorn bush, but a fig tree. Likewise, if you see grapes, you know it's probably going to be a grapevine and not a bramble bush. There's a connection between the quality of the tree and the fruit it produces. And that principle sheds light on a spiritual reality. For just as a tree brings forth fruit that is consistent with its nature, so a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. You know, our external behaviours, the words we say, our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions will inevitably demonstrate the motivations and desires of our heart. Your actions and your tongue reveal the abundance of the heart. And sadly, though we might try and acknowledge this, we do just try often enough to cover it up. We do something which pastor and author Paul Tripp calls fruit stapling. Let me just share what he said on this subject. If a tree produces bad apples year after year, there is something drastically wrong with its system down to its very roots. I won't solve the problem by stapling new apples onto the branches. They also will rot because they are not attached to a life-giving root system. And next spring, I will have the same problem again. I will not see a new crop of healthy apples because my solution has not gone to the heart of the problem. If the tree's roots remain unchanged, it will never produce good apples. The point is that in personal ministry, much of what we do to produce growth and change in ourselves and others is little more than fruit stapling. It attempts to exchange apples for apples without examining the heart, the root behind the behavior. How many times have we tried to change our external behavior but have failed? Perhaps you're trying to stop having outbursts of anger. Perhaps you've a sharp tongue. Perhaps you use inappropriate language. Perhaps you've got some sort of addiction that you cannot overcome. Now, you might stop it for a while, but we soon fall back into them. It never lasts. So what does Jesus say on this matter? What does he tell us in these verses? He tells us no good tree bears bad fruit. Bad fruit only comes from bad trees, which means good fruit can only come from good trees. Simple, hey? What Jesus is telling us is the problem is with our hearts. It's a heart problem. The reason we're not successful in bearing good fruit is because of our hearts. We have a serious heart condition. The only way to bear good fruit is to change it. The way to overcome it, our addictions and sin, is to change the heart. We cannot cultivate good fruit from a bad tree. It's a simple fact. We can't understand why we alone can't change or stop these habits. We need Jesus. He's the answer. Our hearts need to be fixed and restored. Your heart is the problem which is leading to these sins. So stop only attacking the symptoms and instead address the heart. Stop trying to change the fruit without changing the heart. Don't staple good fruit on, hoping that it'll look good for a little while. The fruit will not change until the heart changes. So we must nurture it. Figs aren't going to come from thorns, nor will grapes come from a bramble bush. You know, we have hearts like bramble bushes, prickly and hard without the love of God. You know, discipleship is not about keeping rules. We've learned that already, I hope, in our series. Discipleship is about loving the teacher and trying to be like that teacher. And that teacher is Jesus. And until we have a heart that loves Jesus, a heart which recognizes what Jesus has done for us, then we won't bear fruit. We'll never bear fruit of discipleship. We must have hearts which love Jesus. So as we draw to a close this morning, keep looking at the time, think, well, I've got a watch on. But what can we take home with us this morning? Well, firstly, it's important to remember the following principle. Jesus teaches that we must do to others as we'd want God to do to us. Treat others in the same way you'd want God to treat you. We must be careful how we judge. We're not to judge by human standards. We need to show mercy and compassion in the same way that God does. You know, if we're quick to condemn others, then God will be quick to condemn us. If we're unwilling to forgive others, then God will be unwilling to forgive us. If we're reluctant to give, then God will be reluctant to give to us. Secondly, we must be careful who we follow. Choose the right teacher, because who we choose is very important. We don't want men who teach on topics that just make us feel good. We don't want teachers who don't respect the authority of God's word. We don't want teachers twisting the scriptures to mean something different. Well, what we're going to do today? Oh yeah, our Father, that could be problematic. We want people that are going to stick to the authoritative word of God. Jesus teaches here that he is the teacher that we should follow. You can choose to follow men, or you can choose to follow Jesus. One option leads to death and destruction. The other to an eternal life. We should follow Jesus. Why? Because he's the best and only real option. Thirdly, before correcting others, correct yourself and see your own faults. Stop looking for the speck in your eyes of others and pull out the plank in your own eye first. You know, we easily see and point out the flaws in others, but don't see our own. We see the speck of sawdust in the eyes of others, but miss the plank in ours. Don't be a hypocrite. Be merciful and compassionate to all others. Fourthly and finally, be careful how you speak. When I grew up, my tongue got me into a lot of trouble. Look at your tongue. Look at your actions to know the condition of your heart. Your heart is the problem which is leading to these sins. Don't just attack the symptoms and instead address the heart. Stop trying to change the fruit without changing the heart. Because the fruit will never change until you change that heart. We must nurture it. Until we have a heart that loves Jesus, we won't ever bear fruit. And that should be our prayer this morning. We should pray that our great God will occupy our lowly hearts. That he'll own it all and reign supreme, conquering every rebel power.